Let us worship God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord in his temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us pray. Teach us, our Father, to wait on thee, to know that thou art our sufficiency. We pray, our Father, that thou wouldst quieten our often troubled hearts, our doubtful hearts, and make us ever mindful how great thou art, that thou art closer to us than we are to ourselves, more mindful of us than we can ever be. And so give us grace to take hands off our lives and to commit them into thy keeping. For thou who hast begun thine good work in us will continue it until thy purposes are accomplished for all eternity. Our God, we thank thee. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture lesson is John 15, verses 9 through 17, and our subject, the meaning of biblical love. John 15, verses 9 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The ninth verse. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have learned of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. This is an extremely important text and a very much neglected one. Or perhaps I should say, not an understood text. Our text speaks of love, but not in the pagan and modern antinomian sense. Love is tied to obedience. Obedience is the test of love and essential to it. The two cannot be separated. Our Lord begins by declaring in verse 9, As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. This has been variously phrased. Plummer translated it, even as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. Westcott's wording is similar. Even as the Father loved me and I loved you, abide in my love. The pattern of our obedience and love is established by God the Father and God the Son. That is what verse 9 is telling us. We love as we have been loved. And we are to love as he has loved us. We do not define obedience. It has been done for us by Jesus Christ in his life. The redemptive and gracious love of God does not have us as the end. The whole purpose of God was not simply our salvation. That's the starting point. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or his justice. So it is, the love of God, which we have received, must be revealed to others through us. Then in verse 10, we see the essential and the inseparable relationship between love and obedience. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There is only one way to abide in the love of the triune God, by keeping his commandments. Jesus Christ abides in God's love because he kept God's commandments. This statement makes again untenable the very common view that commandments refers only to Jesus' words. And we have red letter editions of the Bible which are to fix our mind on Jesus' words. Well, if we believe the Bible, everything from the first sentence of Genesis to the last of Revelation is the word of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's all our Lord's words. The standard is my Father's commandments. Antinomianism is condemned by John's Gospel and the whole of the Bible. Two of the great Christian scholars, Westcott about 150 years ago, observed, obedience and love are perfectly correlative. Obedience and love are perfectly correlative. They're the same. That is why a husband or a wife or parents and children can say one to another, you don't love me, when you have no regard for what I say unto you. Well, Leon Morris also said of love, this is not some mystical experience. It is simple obedience. More than one scholar, knowledgeable of the Greek and the Hebrew, has said that you cannot separate love and obedience. Where obedience is lacking, there is no love. Then in verse 11, our Lord continues, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Our Lord describes here the night of his betrayal and the night before his crucifixion, his frame of mind as essentially one of joy. This was a rather strange description, coming as it did before the agony of the cross. It did, however, well describe his awareness of the cosmic victory for all time and eternity that he was about to accomplish on the cross. He prepares them to share that joy in the atonement, resurrection, and the ascension in a short time. His purpose in speaking to the disciples and to us is that we may understand what is being accomplished, and that we become filled with his joy. In verse 12, he continues, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The commandment that is mine, the commandment that is a revelation of my nature, our Lord says, is that even as I have loved you, you also love one another. This means an obedient, self-sacrificing love, a ministering love, not a struggle for power. It is therefore not an emotional love, but it is action based on obedience to God's law in sacrificial terms. The standard and test of our love is Christ's love. Then in verse 13 our Lord says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. Now, this I submit is one of the most important sentences that our Lord ever uttered. When we understand this, we understand a great deal of what our salvation means. The word friends is the key word. It means what we mean by it, but a great deal more that we have lost. The word translated as friends is in the Greek text philos, as in Philadelphia. Philos Adelphos, Adelphos brother, Philos love, the city of brotherly love. That's the meaning of the name Philadelphia. And yet, when we go through the Bible, for example, in Esther 1:18, where we read about the princes of Persia, it's the same word in the Greek Septuagint. Philos, friends. Why? Well, in the Bible, friends and princes, when this word is used, mean one and the same thing. Why? Well, there was no hereditary nobility nor any hereditary princedom in antiquity. That is relatively modern, beginning not long before the modern age. If, let us say, in antiquity, or even in the Christian era, you were a friend of a king, which meant that you were invited to eat with him, which meant that you were a part of his family, which meant that he clothed you. Remember the parable of the wedding feast? And everyone who came had to put on a garment given by the king before they could eat at the king's table at the wedding feast. And the one man who came with his own garment was cast out into utter darkness, meaning in the parable that he could not come into the king's presence in his own righteousness. Now, this was everywhere the practice in antiquity. You could only be a part of the king's table and a friend to the king if you were a member of his family. Otherwise, you were an enemy. So the king, when he welcomed you to his table, said thereby, you are my son or my daughter, and I clothe you now and I feed you as a member of my family. So, what is our Lord saying? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, for his princes. I am the king. I have made you here at the Last Supper as we eat together. I have made you my princes, princes of grace, not princes of blood as of today, so that, as has happened often in, just in the last two centuries, one or another prince has been quietly put into an institution as an idiot because of excessive inbreeding. But at any rate, that cannot happen in our Lord's plan. He says, I have chosen you. I make you a prince or a princess of grace. And I give you the new life that makes you able to be a member of my family. But then we have a further definition. Ye are my friends, my princes of grace, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Then again more in verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, in the Gospel of John, our Lord speaks of various relationships to him. First, there is the thief who comes in only to rob. Then he says there is the hireling or the hired servant who only wants his paycheck. So he's in it for what the blessings of Christ may be. He's in it because he figures this is a ticket to heaven. Not so. Then there are the servants, the third class. The servant is a part of the family because in antiquity, servants would come into a family. They would be members of the family. They could even receive a partial inheritance. But they were there for life. A good example of that is Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, who until a son was born was to be the main heir, even though he was a servant or a slave who was bought. He could have walked away any time, but none did, because they were made members of the family. Then finally, there are the philos, the friends, the princes of grace, the princesses of grace. The friend, the prince of grace, knows his Lord's mind, and he obeys him far beyond normal duties. This is our calling as Christians, to be members of the royal family. Then in verse 16, our Lord says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Well, here as elsewhere in John's Gospel, as in all the Bible, predestination is assumed, not argued. And it is set forth as an aspect of God's grace and his love for us, so that we are not to see it as some have called it a horrible doctrine, but as evidence of Christ's love. We can never fall away. We are his for time and eternity. If it were our choice of Christ, then we could be in heaven 10,000 years and by wrong thought or choice be lost. but it is His love and His choice. So we are eternally secure. It is Christ who chooses us, not we Christ. The idea that man can choose Christ is thus all wrong and morally and theologically untenable. Moreover, Christ declares that He has ordained, appointed, or chosen us for a particular post or calling. We are where we are because God so intended it. And one of the things that assures me of John Milton's greatness in the sight of God is that while John Milton was often a hot-tempered and erroneous in his thinking, yet he knew God. And when he became totally blind, in a sonnet he wrote meditating on it, he concluded, after thinking of the condition that he had in terms of God, not what he wanted, "They also serve who stand and wait." Well, our Lord has a very practical concern. This is not spiritual talk. Rather, the concern is kingdom growth and dominion. "I have chosen you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Not only does He ordain our productivity, but also that our fruit should remain. This is a very practical concern with results. Then we are told, "Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." So this is a general promise. Whatsoever includes anything we can legitimately ask for in Christ's name. How? To realize that it wasn't our doing, but His. He chose us, ordained us to bring forth fruit in our sphere, to do what we are required, and to do it unto the Lord. And then our fruit would remain. Thus we are told, "Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." This is a general promise. Whatsoever includes anything we can legitimately ask for in Christ's name. Then in verse 17, we are again told, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." This is a commandment to the Christian community, not to the world. The Christian community must manifest love, care, protection, charity, and a loving discipline in dealing with one another. But love requires obedience to God's every word and the application of God's law word to all our relationships. Love and obedience have been defined for us by the Word of God. There must be this obedient love in the Christian community, but the goal is greater than the community. It is the kingdom of God and His righteousness or justice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word. We pray that by Thy grace we may bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. That we conduct ourselves not as servants, but as princes and princesses of Thy royal household. Grant us this in Christ's name. Amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? It is important always to remember the meaning of the word friends in the Bible, in particular in the New Testament, because it is a Greek word and it translates the word princes in the Old Testament. It is a key to understanding our relationship to Jesus Christ. And sadly, it has been neglected because too many people have wanted minimal Christianity. Enough to get them into heaven, but not enough to make them give more than they want to give. And that is very, very sad. Well, if there are no questions, let us conclude with prayer. Our Father, we give thanks unto Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that in Thy sovereign majesty Thou hast chosen us. Sinners, rebels that we are. And Thou hast made us members of the royal household. Grant that now and always we serve Thee as we ought. That we rejoice that we have the privilege of Thy table and of Thy kingdom, and that for all time and eternity we are Thine. How great Thou art, our Father, and we thank Thee. And now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.